Hey, well, good evening and happy Easter. He is risen. Yes. I grew up in a church. We never did that. So the first time I ever heard that was like at Fellowship. And I was like, yes. My name is Tim Caldwell. I'm a pastor at Fellowship Midtown. And it's a great honor and privilege. We're glad that you guys are here. You should have received a note, a place to take notes. And Will, I know the air conditioner's not working all the way, so it's like dual purpose and can also be a fan. So if you need to use that, please do. We have, if you look on your row, there may be a fourth or fifth or sixth grader on your row. They usually, after the worship, go to their story time, but they're going to stay with us today. And so if you see one of them, they've been so attentive. I just wanted to give a little shout out since the younger ones are with us today. They wrote, all the kids, they wrote to our staff to just the other day of just appreciation. This was about a month ago, but I just thought maybe you would get a kick because it's maybe been a little while since you've been in the fourth, fifth, or sixth grade. And so just in the mind of a fourth and fifth and sixth grader, but let me just read you a couple of these. Thank you, Mr. Tim, for running the church. You're good at it. So, Pastor Caldwell, thank you for being a good pastor with our new church. God be with you and the force, too. Way to go, Jenny Jordan, teaching our kids well. Okay, thank you, Mr. Tim, for being a good leader, just as Moses was a good leader to the Israelites. I enjoy when you preach, and sorry you couldn't make it to dinner with our family last week. The next one, I've never had this compliment before. It's just four words. It says, "You're dope, Pastor Tim." Gonna hang these up. Seriously, what great encouragement. So, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, thank you guys. And for the children of FSK, we love that you get to learn the Bible every week, and we love that you're with us. But if you are a guest with us, just know we meet here every Sunday night. We meet in groups throughout the week, and sometimes even on Sunday mornings in what we call D groups. And there's just something that's really cool happening right now with the community and the connection and what we're experiencing with God. So, if you are feel like you're on the outside of that, we hope that very quickly you would be able to be on the inside and would be a part of what God's doing here. So just want to give that invite to anybody who is here. We have been in a series. This is like a paint by numbers where there was just individual squares, and now you can see this huge thing, but this great painting by you guys. But really, it's a series called Come and See, and this isn't like an open house for our church because, in all honesty, this isn't even our building. We just rent it on Sunday nights from First Nazarene. But come and see. Here's what Jesus said over and over. There was some religious people. There were some very, very sinful people. There were some people who were indifferent. And Jesus just said, let's take away some of those things and just come and see and experience me. Like some of you in this room have been told bad things and had a bad experience, bad light of or just even a boring or indifferent one. And Jesus may just say, cut all that away and listen, come and see. And experience me personally for yourself. And that's what we've been. And today, we get to look at the greatest event ever in history, both the cross and the resurrection. And I would say, there's some people who say that's the greatest, like, history change, time change after all of that happened. Some people say, what's the big deal? And my assumption would be this, it's as big a deal to you as much as you see the need. Let me try to explain that, and maybe it would bring clarity, because there's some people who get excited about the clothes and the meals and getting together with family and the pictures, and some people just get excited about the crucifixion and resurrection, and whichever camp you're in, just know this. It's really great news if you have a really great need. So let me give you an example. I was 23 years old. I felt like I was supposed to be a pastor, so I quit my job. And I'm going to be moving to Fort Worth. And my wife had just finished school to be a school teacher, but she hadn't landed a job either. So we were like, I mean, our income was zero. And we started praying, like, we needed a car. And so we just kind of prayed secretly. We didn't broadcast this. We were like, well, Lord, you got to provide us a car. Like, we need a car. And no lie, a month later, a guy that I knew, Sean Newcomb, he said that he felt like God was telling him to give us his car. I mean, listen, like, no lie. It was a 1994 Chevy Cavalier. I mean, that thing was sweet or steady or stable or something like that. Chevy Cavalier's not at the top of the food chain, but somebody had given us a car. And so for me and for my wife, and a great gift because we had an incredible need. Now, let's just fast forward. Let's even say we fast forward 30 years, and I
If I was a preacher, let's say I put all my money into like Amazon stock, Apple stock, and everything else, and so by now I'm just doing like living large, and I'm doing great. And so let's say that at this point of my life, or in 10 years from now, I'm driving a Land Rover, and my wife, you know, she's more eco-friendly for the environment, so she's going to drive something a little less, like a Tesla, right? And so let's just say car-wise, hypothetical scenario right here, but car-wise, we're doing great. Somebody comes up to us at that point with a big smile on their face. They're fixing to do us a favor. They're like, hey, Pastor Tim, right here. I'm like, what is that? 1994 Chevy Cavalier. You think I'm going to receive that the same way? Get that piece of junk off my lawn. I mean, I don't have a need for that. Like same gift given, right? Why was it one of the amazing presents I've ever been given in my life back in 1999 and now or later it wouldn't be? It was all based on need. It was a great gift because I had an incredible need. But if there's no need, it may not be that great of a gift. And here's my assumption, and we'll look at this in the scriptures today. The cross and the resurrection is life-changing for some. But for some, it like if you don't see the need for it, it's not really that big a deal. So let's look at that a little bit more, because I wonder if there would be some people here going, am I missing something? Am I on the outside? Why is it more important to me? And we're going to look today, as we've been in Come and See, we're going to look at five people who came and saw. And they were like eyewitnesses. They're not even all on the same page. They don't even have the same beliefs. But they were there, front and center, getting to see the crucifixion of when Jesus was crucified. And we're going to look at these five. And what I want you to do is, for this story today, is I want you to be able to look and see which one you find yourself more like. So we will go the very first one. If you're taking notes, five groups who came and saw, the very first one is the crowd. Everybody say that with me. Say the crowd. Yeah, the crowd. Matthew 27, 39 and 40. It says, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come on down from the cross. They're taking shots at Jesus while he's on the cross. And though I don't think anybody here would be that hostile, there's something about this. There was other religious leaders of this day, but for some reason, they wanted Jesus out of the way, out of the picture. They were not buying what he was selling. Like they did not want. And it wasn't just like they were indifferent. They wanted him out of the picture. And I try to think about that, because why didn't they do that for every other religious leader? And I'm trying to think of one or two things. Maybe it is because they liked the control. They kind of, before this, some of these religious people, they kind of made up their own rules and they kind of had control over other people. And they got to kind of say what was right and wrong. And when all that ended, and they didn't like that. Or maybe something that we could maybe identify with today is there was a lot of other religious people and a lot of other beliefs at that time. But there's something about when you say, no, this is the way. I mean, I don't know if you've heard this or not before, but when some people come in and go, hey, you know what? You can believe a whole lot of things. Just don't say and be so arrogant to say that you have the way and other people are wrong. Like how arrogant could you be to think that you have it and everybody else is wrong? I mean, to say that you have a corner on the truth because of your experiences and where you've been, and you're going to say that. And so Jesus was not only claiming that there was a way, a truth in life, he was saying that he was it. And so if you're here today and you have at all a problem with people who just say, no, this is the way, I just want to say this. I'm not saying that and bring it up to point my nose down at you. That's probably half of my family that I was raised with, my immediate family. And I love those people dearly. If that's where you find yourself today, notice this. Jesus didn't take any shots at these people. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, even the ones who hurled insults. You see, as we've been in this series, if that's where you find yourself in your journey right now, you just go, man, how could Jesus say he is the only way? I would just say this. Would you just take him up on the invitation? Why don't you just find out for yourself and just experience him? There's no shots, no condemnation here. We're just saying that that was a part of the crowd here that day. They had a hard time believing the way, the truth, and the life. Just why don't you come and find out for yourself? Give yourself that grace to step in just a little bit if that's where you are. The second group was the criminals, right? Everybody say criminals. Criminals. All right. I'm not going to ask which one of these you identify with here. And we're not going to see like the crime spree that they've done. I want you to look more at their heart. But we'll read this and just, I want you to notice the difference between these two criminals. It says this in, we'll go to Luke 23, 39, but it'll be on the screen. One of the criminals who were there hanged railing at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." If you aren't in church a whole lot, we have one cross here. Sometimes in a painting, you'll see three crosses. He was crucified between two other thieves. And if they were going to crucify, or these criminals, and if they're going to crucify him, it wasn't like for credit card scamming or pickpocketing. I mean, these were not good dudes. But did you notice the difference between these two criminals and their heart posture? One on the cross, he's about to die, he's still taking shots at Jesus, while the other is defending Jesus and almost shows a tenderness of heart. Tale of two people, even though it's the end of their life. My wife Stephanie, we've been married in July 20 years. But when we were in college, before we were ever married, we got to be a part of prison ministry. And no lie, we would go to maximum security prisons, about 8 to 10 of us. We would sign a waiver, basically saying if the inmates did anything to us, they would not give anything in ransom for our lives. They said that was for our protection. I thought it was a joke. It's real. You sign that thing, and you go back, and sometimes as many as this many people in the room, just us and them. Started off really scary. It became a really meaningful ministry. Realizing that maybe the people behind the bars, maybe there wasn't a whole lot difference between us and them, especially as they've kind of gone on in a relationship with Jesus. But my wife got to go on one of those visits. She got to go to the juvenile detention center and actually got to go back to the very back. So if you've been keeping up with the media right now, we're about to remember 20 years after Columbine that happened in 99. But actually the year before that, in Jonesboro, there was one of the first school shootings, and there were two boys took the lives of many teachers and students at their school. My wife got to go back into solitary confinement with them. And you want to talk about a tale of two criminals? One, no expression, no remorse, no conversation, nothing. While the other, a tender boy who grabbed my wife's hand, just soaked it up, lonely, guilty, yes, remorseful, sad, tender-hearted. You want to talk about a tale of two different criminals? That's the picture you have here. These were not good men. They were being crucified for their crimes. And maybe in a last-ditch effort, maybe it was he would even ask this question of, "Would you remember me?" Because he heard him forgiving those who were hurling insults at him. But he just says, "Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus says yes, which is scandalous. Like, he has no life to show for it. He has nothing to offer, nothing to bring, nothing at all. He brings nothing to this bargain that he's asking for, which qualifies him all the more for grace. Why would he receive grace? Because he had nothing to bring. The Bible says you've been saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourself, not of works, so that no one can boast. Here's what that means is, maybe if we could make ourselves a little bit more like the heart posture of this criminal, because some of us in here think, "Man, there's a couple bad things, Lord, I definitely need your forgiveness, but besides that, like, I'm good. I mean, I'm trying really hard, and I've got some of this." And we need to become more like the criminal, knowing we can bring nothing to the table. We needed the cross. We need his forgiveness. We need him. Our hearts are not prone towards him. We need his grace. So maybe we too could become more like the criminal in our heart posture, not in our behavior. But he received on that day pardon. He would be with Jesus in paradise. So that's the criminal. So number one is the crowd. Number two is the criminals. Number three is a centurion. Everybody say centurion. All right, a centurion. Centurion is over. That's anybody's job in here, is it? I'm just kidding. Okay, as a soldier, right? But a soldier who was over a century, 100 other soldiers. So this isn't like a newbie. This isn't a person going, what do I do? Like, this person is experienced. They take orders in the heat of battle, right? They keep their head and they know what's going on. So they look at things objectively. They don't get emotional. They don't think, oh man, that's so sad what we did today. Like, they are just, they carry out the orders, right? They're veterans. And so you have this centurion here. It's not his first day on the job, and he's not the religious type, right? These Roman soldiers, he wouldn't call himself a Jew or a Pharisee or a disciple of Jesus, but on this day, as an outsider, he gets a front row seat to the crucifixion. And all that he witnesses as an outsider, the earthquakes, well, about noon, it says that darkness, after he had been on the cross for 3 hours, darkness filled the sky, filled, became dark for 3 hours. And when Jesus finally gave up his spirit, it said there was earthquakes and shaking and rock splitting and all sorts of other things. And this person, who was very objective, looked, and here's what he said. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. I would just say for you, if you're here and you don't like all about Jesus, but you're all about your family and they were coming here, so you came with them, and you may call yourself an outsider from religious purposes. I just wonder if you would open yourself up to the possibility that on today, maybe you have a view of Jesus you haven't seen before. And this guy here may be very objective, but he saw Jesus for who he really was. He came and he saw who he was. That's the centurion which some of us may identify with. So you have a crowd. Everybody say crowd. Say criminals. Say centurion. Say committed. All right. The last one is a committed. Now listen, shout out to all the women in the house. The disciples, when Jesus was arrested, all fled. Yet there was a group of women, and John would come back and meet them. Peter would deny him. But there was a group of women that was with Jesus. They were committed. He had made all the difference in their life, and they weren't going anywhere. And I don't know what that would mean for them punishment-wise or anything else, but they were with Jesus. He had made such a difference. They were with him. They were committed. And listen, when they signed up to follow Jesus, I don't know if they would have seen the fact that he was going to die and be mutilated and crucified. This is not exactly how they thought this was all going to go down, but they were still with him, and they were committed. Can I say something to a lot of our Midtown people? There's a lot of you in this room who are committed, like really committed. And maybe things haven't turned out exactly how you thought they were going to go. But regardless, you're with Jesus. You're going to follow him. As the walkers would say, they're with Jesus. He changed their life. And if that yet hasn't resulted yet in kids, if that for some of you hasn't yet resulted in a marriage or a spouse or a saving of a marriage, and it didn't turn out exactly how you thought, but you are with Jesus. You're following him. You are this committed group. I just say, my wife and I are inspired by a lot of you. Some of you who've lost loved ones, very close ones. And this isn't the journey that you thought when you signed up to follow Jesus, but Jesus is worth it, and you're going to follow him in the high times and the low times. This group that's committed, there's many of you in this room that I see that in you. And you follow Jesus in sickness, in death, in hard times when you feel him, when you don't. You've been faithful. And I just want to say, I'm so glad we had this group. They didn't run. They didn't fear for their lives. When it got hard, they didn't leave. They were a group that was committed. And there's some of you here today, and that's you, and that's your story. And Jesus is your everything. Don't grow weary in doing good and following our Savior. But there was a group in here, and they were committed. There's one last group here. It's the coverts. Everybody say coverts. All right. Now, I'm trying to alliterate this, and so it's a C, so maybe it's not the best word. We actually have a family, a great family here, and they're the coverts, but I'm not talking about you guys. What I'm thinking is kind of like secretive, right? People who, there's a couple people in the story, and they weren't like loud and proud or anything else like that, but they're really trying to like bless their Savior, but they're just doing so in secret. It's two people. We'll read about one, and then just know that Nicodemus was with him. But Matthew 27, 57 and 58, it says this. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. We also know that Nicodemus was also with him. Nicodemus was the man, the Pharisee, who came at night and asked Jesus how could he have a relationship with him, like with God. He said he had to be born again, if you've ever heard of that before. So both of these, one who's on the Sanhedrin, one who's a Pharisee, they're not ready to tell everybody else because they're kind of in the wrong camp and the wrong lineage, right, to be followers of Jesus, but they're in. And so in a very covert, special ops way, they do something very secretively, right? They want to bless their Savior, and they want Jesus not to be crucified as a criminal. I mean, not to be buried as a criminal, but as a Savior and as a King. So they have enough clout and money to be able to have an audience with Pilate. And they ask for the body, and they get it. And so here's a couple things about their secretiveness. One thing that may be a little humorous is they're kind of sneaking around, being very kind to the King, maybe not knowing that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are going to write about this, and billions of people are going to hear about what they did in secret, right? It wasn't really all that secretively. But secondly, is this what they did in secret? Listen, they're never condemned for that. Maybe they were at a place at their walk where they weren't ready to be public. They're not condemned for that. They're actually, it just looks like, man, they did something really kind that blessed our Savior. So I'm not going to condemn anybody for that, for being private in your faith. But I will leave you with this. As long as it was private, it only blessed Jesus. But since Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote this down, I'm blessed by that. I'm inspired by their secret acts of kindness that bless the Lord. And so I would just say, I think there's some people here, and maybe you haven't jumped all the way in and being a part of a church or a group or even being baptized and telling everybody, I follow Jesus. And I have no doubt that you are blessing the Savior in your relationship with him. But I would just say, you're holding out on us. Like our church needs more people who follow Jesus, and the gifts that you have and the things that you bring to your relationship, we need that here. So if you find yourself in a place that's very private in your faith and have not jumped in or joined into his church, I wonder today if you would just feel a little invitation to come and see. There's a whole part this of the church and being public and being baptized that will really be a catalyst for your spiritual growth. It's what God calls us to. So that's the fifth one. We have a crowd, we have criminals, we have a centurion, a committed and covert. Five groups of people, four acknowledged he was the Son of God, and three expressed their need for the cross. How about you? Where does the cross fit on your fact of need? When there's great need, it becomes a very, very, very great gift, right? There was a high school student who was ending his high school career, was at a service, something like this. And at this service, though he was not very religious, really felt like the Lord was inviting him to a relationship with him. He heard about the cross. He heard about Jesus. He heard about Easter. And he was really, really, really intrigued, didn't even know why, that he wanted to jump into this thing, a relationship with Jesus, and almost felt like that's his home. But he wasn't sure, so he delayed and he paused and he didn't give his life, and he just thought he'll think about it, right? But soon after him thinking about that, he started going through this really prosperity model of, like, he had been a diver for a long time, and he ended up getting a full ride to the school he wanted, to a very prestigious school. He got the girlfriend that he wanted, and he started being accepted by a group. He went off to school and things just elevated from there. So where he had longed for Jesus for fulfillment, now he had it in a whole lot of other things. Well, as you know, that there's a lot of fulfillment from the world, it just doesn't last. And so as he started trying to fulfill that more and more, he started getting into more drinking, even to some real, just a whole lot of other things, right? And then in order to medicate from that and to do those things, he started having a downward spiral. His grades started dropping. He lost his scholarship. He actually got kicked off the diving team and would soon be out of the school because he couldn't afford it anymore. And it hit rock bottom. One of his things that he did as an escape, he was off the diving team now. But he would just sneak into the pool, inside. He didn't turn on the lights because then security would know somebody else was in there when they weren't supposed to be, but it's middle of the night. He goes up, it's pitch black outside, inside aquarium. He goes up there, he goes to the very top of the platform. He goes, he's about to do a dive. Just picture the board's here, the water's behind him. As he gets ready for this, the moon barely peeks out over the clouds coming behind him. So what does he see on the diving board? A cross. And he thinks of 3 or 4 years later when he had an invitation to give his life to Jesus. And yet he had made a mess. He feels the same invitation, but knowing he has nothing to offer, but in a real emotional moment, falls down on the diving board, says, "Lord, save me." Starts confessing all of that which he should have done years ago. And somehow in the moment of him meeting God at that moment, somebody who had walked into the pool at that time turned on the lights, not wanting anybody to see him up there. But as he looked down, he realized something. The pool had been drained without him knowing. You see, the cross literally saved his life. When we talk about this thing, we're not saying this sweet man, he gave his life as an example of love. We needed saving. We were separated from God, and we needed his grace. We needed his sacrifice. We needed him to take the punishment for what we had done. We can't be good enough. We can't get on his A list. Nothing. We were separated, and it is the cross and only the cross that can save our lives and give us a relationship with Jesus. So I would ask you today, what is your need for the cross? The greater you see your need is, the greater the gift it becomes. And who knows if some people like that diver today, regardless of your past, would heed the invitation today. That's only half the story. That's most of our time. I want to finish the story. It's Matthew 28. Jesus died, was buried. But Matthew chapter 28, we'll read these 4 or 5 verses. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb," right? An angel there, says in verse 5, "But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here, he has risen.' And he said, 'Come see for yourself the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples, and behold who? Jesus. Behold who? Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said, 'Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me.'" A couple things about the resurrection. Number one, if somebody claims to be the Savior and save us and then he dies, how do we know he was for real? He just died. But if somebody predicts their death and their resurrection and they come back from the dead, then I'm listening. And it was prophesied for thousands of years before him, the exact way before crucifixion was even invented or thought of. It was told exactly how it would all go down. So with that, there's some historical clout as well as historical witnesses. And I would even say this for some people who go, "Y'all put all of your faith in somebody who rose from the dead." Here's what I believe, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So through him, all things were created. Whether that be a literal 6 days, whether that be through evolution, they put it into place. Jesus put it into place. He's the one who sustains the universe. And so if you do all of that, forgive me for saying this, but dying and coming back from the dead, that's like, it's not all that out of the realm of possibility. And we believe that he was God. So he paid the penalty of sin on the cross and he rose again and he is alive today. So why is that important for us today? It's important for a couple of reasons. Number one, the cross was an incredible gift because we needed saving, but the resurrection is an amazing gift because we needed a Savior. We were saved from sin, but we were saved to a person. He had died on a cross, right? And they wanted to be with him. They wanted a relationship with him. So they go look for him, and even when they hear the news, they're going to look for him. And you know what? By the way, he finds them. Because we were created for a relationship with him. Genesis chapter 2, God creates Adam and Eve, right? And what do? They talk, they walk in the cool of the evening in the garden. That's what we were created for. So what I'm telling you today about the cross and the resurrection, it's not just saving from your sin, it's saving to a person. It's to a relationship. Why would you give your life to Jesus? Why would you call him Lord? It's to get Jesus. He's the prize. Why did I get married to my wife? Because I wanted to leave my life of singleness? It's a bad reason to get married. I was actually just fine being single. Was it to wear a cool ring? Get a new tax bracket status? I got married to Stephanie because I wanted Stephanie. I wanted to wake up in the morning and go to bed with Stephanie. I wanted to live life with Stephanie. I wanted to have a family with Stephanie. I wanted to grow old with Stephanie. I married her because I wanted her. Why would you have a relationship with Jesus? It's to be with Jesus. Not just in heaven, like here. There's some of you here that inspire me. Some of you, you're so in love with Jesus that the first thing you do in the morning is spend time with him. In the evening, you spend time with him. Sometimes even when you're around all sorts of other people, your heart just kind of longs because you miss him, and you just kind of break away in the office and kind of go to your cube or your office, right? Or you're part of the home, and you have to just be alone because you can't be away from him for too long. And you have that tight of a relationship with him. Because you are not only saved from your sin, you are saved to a Savior. And he is the prize. He is. I'm going to ask the band, would you guys come on up? And I acknowledge we're all in pretty different places here today. But what if the Lord is inviting you here today to come and see, what does that look like? Maybe it's for the very first time to start a relationship. Maybe it's just to take another step, because just to maybe even ask questions. Maybe for some of us, we realize, man, we've been maybe been saved from something, but we've been holding out on Jesus. We've been holding out on the best part about what a relationship with Jesus looks like, and that's a relationship with him. What's the Lord inviting you to? Maybe look at that list for just a moment. There was a crowd, and they didn't believe. The criminals who had a real softening of their heart. The centurion, an outsider, but on this day saw Jesus for who he really was. There was the committed, and then there was those who kind of acted in secret. Let me give you a couple ways to be able to do this. For some reason, if you kind of are acting in secret, you know Jesus, but you haven't been all in at a church or even gotten baptized. We're going to get to see somebody get baptized here in just a couple minutes. That may be a great decision that you need to make today. No longer being private about that. Maybe the Lord's inviting you and you just don't even know what's going to come with that. Please just trust him in that. Some of you, let me be real specific. The centurion, he was on the outside, and I don't know if he ever even really professed faith. He just said that had to be the Son of God. And so that step from being just an objective Roman soldier to that was huge. And if you're here and maybe for the very first time, you're kind of going, I would like to talk and ask some questions. I mean, I'm not all in yet, but I would love to be able to do that. There's a number on your handout, and you can just text follow. It's just on the very back. You can text follow to this number. It's 501-406-2577. We can just, with one of our pastors here, myself, we can just let you answer questions. We're not selling anything. But just to answer questions so you can take another step. Or maybe you're here and you're ready. This is maybe the first time, like the diver should have done on that very first day in high school, to say yes to Jesus and a relationship with him, because he's the only one who can save you and the only one who can fulfill you. If that's you here today, you have a couple of options. You can afterwards go to the Connection Center, or you can text follow to that number and we will get with you. But I would love more than anything else, if you're here and you want that, to be able to have the opportunity to have and start a relationship with Jesus. That's the invitation today. Would you pray with me? King Jesus, would you increase our need for the cross and the resurrection? That maybe even the next Easter holiday, that would so surpass the pictures and the family and the meals and the getting together and everything else that are just extras. That you really would, that we would see our need for you and our appreciation for what you have done for us. For you, Lord, Would you just transform our hearts? God, would you give us more of yourself? We want to say yes to whatever invitation you're asking for us today, but we want you to be front and center in our lives. So would you meet us where we are? Would you do a miracle so that we could see you and be with you? Because you are the treasure of life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.
Thanks again for listening with us today. As you heard in the message, if you have questions or would want to speak with a pastor or even make a decision, you can text the word FOLLOW to the number 501-406-2577. Again, that number is 501-406-2577, and a pastor will get back with you shortly. Thanks again. Have a great week.